Well, let's continue our verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel according to Matthew this morning. We have been studying the good news of salvation in the person and work of our Savior King, who is Christ the Lord. That's what we've been doing. Matthew's Gospel, as you know, so far we've realized it is good news. It is great news. Because this fallen human race needs a Savior to come and to save them, to rescue them, to deliver them from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin and from the very presence of sin. Whether fallen, sinful, lost, depraved humans want to admit it or not, each one will give an account of their sin nature and life of sin against a holy God. They will give an account to their sovereign Creator. And will stand before the tribunal of God's righteous judgment, and the books will be opened, even the book of life, and each one will be judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds, Revelation 20, 12 tells us. The Bible tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, Hebrews 9, 27. The prophet Ezekiel declared, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it must die." Ezekiel 18:4. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. Whether fallen, sinful, lost, depraved humans want to admit it or not, even though they try hard to silence their guilty conscience and suppress that truth, that they will give an account to a holy God one day. The Bible says, "For the wrath of man is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Romans 1:18. Silencing the conscience by suppressing the truth that each soul will give an account to their holy sovereign Creator will not remove them from the day of judgment each person has an appointment with. It will not. Humans are born into this world with a sin nature. And by nature and choice, they offend a holy God by their willful, sinful, law-breaking rebellion against Him. They are unable to break the bondage of sin in their lives, because that is their nature. They cannot change their nature. They actually have no will or desire to. They have no will or desire to stop sinning. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light, and they violate God's law all the time. The Bible clearly tells us the unspiritual man, the natural man, the sin-natured man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot understand them. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Romans 8:5 tells us, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Verse 6 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death." And verse 7 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." And then verse 8 says, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You see the predicament humans are in. And that's why Jesus told the religious ruler in Israel named Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God." John chapter 3. That's why the Gospel of Matthew is such good news. It tells this fallen human race how to be rescued, how to be delivered, how to be saved, how to be born again spiritually, how to be brought into the kingdom of God and not be condemned on the day of judgment. That is good news. If people would understand, and they need to fully understand, that sin doesn't just ruin their lives, but condemns their soul to experience the wrath of a holy God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then Matthew has been telling us about this good news of salvation and the predicament we're in, the good news of the person and work of our Savior King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, judgment and hell is really, really bad. But mercy and heaven is really, really good, right? People need to understand the bad news before they can understand the good news. Just as bad as eternal judgment and hell is, just as great as mercy and eternal life in heaven is. It's hard to wrap your heads around both of those, but they're both true. And it's by the sheer mercy and grace of God, when the fullness of time, Paul said, came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 4:4-5. Aren't you glad that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to redeem us? That's what Matthew's been telling us. It's when the eternal Son came and dwelt among us, virgin born, incarnate deity, and he walked this earth, Matthew tells us. He came to us like those in Galilee, sitting in darkness and sitting in the shadow of death, just waiting eternal judgment. Sad. Matthew tells us Jesus comes and proclaims the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the kingdom of heaven was upon them. So let's pick up our exposition where we left off last week. We're in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 17. Let me just read down to verse 22 for you. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Hopefully, with that little introduction, you can understand Jesus preaching about repentance, right? What else could he say to fallen humans in desperate need of a Savior? That's what sinful humans need to do, or there will be no heaven for them, but just eternal judgment. And so Jesus comes to rescue. He comes to deliver. He comes to save, to bring sinners into the kingdom of God by his mercy and grace. He does that by going to the sinner who were unable to come to him. Remember the inability of the sinner, the bondage of the sinner, the bent propensity of the sin nature. There must be a divine work. There must be a call of repentance. There must be a turning from sin, and there must be a turning to the King of Heaven. If one is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, all that must take place. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. And we see him here in Matthew's Gospel, walking by the Sea of Galilee, in verse 18, and he's seeking. Like I said last week, it wasn't by some coincidence that he was walking by the Sea of Galilee. This is a king calling out those to be in his kingdom, to be the king's servants, to follow the king and learn of the king's commands. This section of scripture, Matthew 4:18-22, is the king's call to discipleship. This will be part two. Everything changed that day for those called to follow him and be his disciples. In God's providential timing, the time had come for these men's lives to change. The time had come. As King Jesus would call them by divine design, by his predetermined will, planned from all eternity. This was a plan that he would come and seek these men out and called them into the kingdom. Wasn't just by coincidence or haphazard. He was just strolling by the beach one day and seeing four guys that I got this great idea. No. Their names would change. Everything would change. as the king personally called them and named them. Okay, you're Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. You're James and John, I'm going to call you the sons of thunder. Everything changed. He would speak to them with such a commanding voice, with the authority as the King of Heaven, that their hearts changed to complete obedience, as I read to you. He said, "Follow me." And immediately they left their nets and the boat and their father, and they followed him. Verses 20 and 22. This call to discipleship was a providential call. This was in the predetermined plan of God, and in time, in the providence of God, he would come and call these men out. This was a personal call. The Bible said he said to them, he spoke specifically to these men. He said, Peter, Andrew, James, John, called them by name. It was a personal call. And it was a powerful call. He said, follow me. Just like he said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, follow me. And it was full of promise that the king would equip them for the task he would appoint them to do. This was a change of trust now in their hearts. No longer trusting in what they could do, but what he would do in them. There was a change of trust that day when the King of Heaven, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus the Lord, comes seeking. It is by divine appointment in the providence of God's eternal plan, and everything changes. What was decreed in eternity becomes fulfilled in time. Those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world are called by name to come into the kingdom by the personal call of the King. The power that spoke the universe into existence thunders his command, and those who were once unable, spiritually dead, come to life and are born of the Spirit. They experience a heart transplant. That's right, they experience a heart transplant. Their heart is changed to a new heart. The Lord said, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my Spirit within you. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. God puts a new heart in you. It's not like a broken down car on the side of the road, and you go and pop the hood, and you kind of tweak the motor. No. Jesus comes, takes that motor out, puts a whole new, brand new motor in. This is a promiseful call. It's full of promise. He said, I will make you. He's giving me a promise. He said, the Lord is saying, I promise I will make you my disciples. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. This new heart is a trusting heart, believing in the promise of the King to lead them as they follow. So we've been looking at the King's call to discipleship in this passage. As you can see, everything changed for these men who were called out to follow him that day. Their lives, their minds, their understanding had been enlightened by the preaching of John the Baptist prior to this, who told them that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, that this was the Son of God, this was the Messiah, this was the Christ, this was the King of Heaven. And here, the King is now going to call them out. Not only was this a providential call, and not only was it just a personal call, and a powerful call, and a promiseful call, but this was also a purposeful call. So that was my review from last week in my introduction. And I ended in point number 4, and now I'm going to go to point number 5. Those 4 points was, it was a providential call, it was a personal call, it's a powerful call, and it was a promiseful call. They all begin with a P, so you can remember them easily. Now, this was a purposeful call. Purposeful call. Notice in this passage, Jesus says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, verse 19. This call to discipleship was for a purpose, right? It was for a purpose. following Jesus would result in them becoming fishers of men. The promise was he would make them fishers of men. The purpose was so that men would be brought into the kingdom. That was the purpose. There was a purpose in this call. Just like fish are caught in a net, they take the cast net. That's what Peter and Andrew were doing. They were standing on the shore and they were throwing out a cast net. The cast net would drop around and they would pull the string up the middle and catch fish. Or James and John were in the boat and they have a drag net. They drag behind a boat. Either way, their purpose in life was about to change. Everything changed when Jesus calls you to follow him. That's what happens. Everything changes. Isn't that how it was when God saved you? Isn't that how it is when God saves a soul? Didn't everything change? Doesn't everything change when the Lord calls you and saves you? Your life seems to have a greater and different purpose, doesn't it? Once you were only concerned with yourself and your plans and your goals, then Jesus comes walking by the Sea of Galilee one day in your life. And at a certain time in your life, God was dealing with you personally, and you heard that call to repent and follow Jesus. And a divine power outside yourself came upon you and convicted you and drew you to the Savior who was your sin bearer, and you understood that. And you believed in him to save you and forgive you and to deliver you from the guilt and shame of your sins. And you trusted in his promise of eternal life. Isn't that what happened to you? And didn't everything change that day? Your whole life changed. Your purpose and existence became infinitely and eternally greater. No longer just to live for yourself, but now to live for the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you so that you could be saved. When the King calls you to discipleship, it is for a purpose. It's for a purpose. It's not just an arbitrary call. It's not just to save you. No, to save you and then to use you for his glory. He has a purpose for you. When he's done using you and he's done giving you the work he has you to do, then he will take you home. And the mere fact that you're still here today means he has work for you to do. Because the Lord saves us, and the Bible teaches that he sets us apart for holy purposes. That's what he does. 2 Timothy 1:9 states that the gospel, according to the power of God, who saves us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. God saved us. He saved us by his grace. When he called us, and he called us with this holy calling, had nothing to do with our works. Our works were like filthy rags, and that's why it was grace that saved us. And he had a purpose in saving you by his grace. And that purpose granted you from all eternity. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He created us for good works. Paul says after 1 Timothy 1:9 and verse 10, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. That was Paul's purpose. God saved Paul. The Lord saved Paul on the road to Damascus and said, you're no longer going to be a persecutor, but now you're going to be my preacher. And in Damascus, he was going to go through Christians in prison, and he went to Damascus and preached Christ. Everything changed that day for Paul. These four men are going to be appointed teachers and preachers and apostles also. That's how they're going to become fishers of men with the gospel truth. I just want you to notice, do you see the heart of Jesus here as he calls these men out to be his disciples? His heart is that they would learn to do the very thing he is doing to them. Isn't he casting net on them? Isn't he drawing them in? Isn't he drawing them to himself? That's his heart. He says, now I'm going to teach you to do the very thing I'm doing to you. Jesus, I want you to know, has a heart for lost souls. He has a heart for lost souls. He is calling for repentance as good news. That's why he came preaching repentance. He is calling for those to be followers of the King of Heaven for whom he is. And that's what he wants them to do, to call sinners to repentance, to call those to follow the King of Heaven, the Savior King, Jesus. This is Jesus' plan, to call himself disciples and to make them disciples so that they can make disciples of other people. That was his plan. There was no plan B. This is plan A. I'm going to save men, redeem men, I'm going to disciple men, and I'm going to use these men to save other men. That's my plan. Matthew ends his gospel with Jesus' words to his disciples. He tells them, go and make disciples. And anybody who's born again, this command is for you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That's what he said. He said, okay, I've made you disciples. I've trained you. I've equipped you. You're fishers of men now. Now go fishing. Go out and cast the net of the gospel. Go throw it out. And you don't know what's going to be there. When those guys are standing by the beach and they throw that net out, they can't see under the water. They don't know what's there. But they cast the net nonetheless. And they don't know what they're going to catch. And we cast the gospel, and it's up to God to bring the fish under the net. Right? This was a purposeful call. And when the Lord called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, it was so that you too may proclaim the excellencies who called you out of that darkness. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:9, you too are fishers of men. But to do that, you must follow Jesus so he can make you fishers of men. These guys, they couldn't just be fishers of men because he said so. He said, I will make you fishers of men, so come and follow me. When the Lord truly calls you, he will put that purpose in your heart to see others saved as you are. Don't you have that desire to see other people saved? Guess who put that in you? That wasn't in there until you got saved. And as you grew in your Christian life and you understood this great salvation of the Lord and you said, you know, I've received this wonderful gift. I just want to see others receive that gift also. He will give you a heart for the lost souls because you know they're going to face eternal judgment, as I just shared with you. And if they don't repent of their sins, they're going to experience the wrath of God for all eternity. But they don't have to. Every person, as long as he's breathing, is a candidate for the grace of God. He's told us to go and share the gospel with every creature, to throw that net out, and you don't know what God's going to do. You too will want to tell them the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King, who got off of his throne and came down here to heaven and made our problem his problem and solved that problem on the cross. What a king. There's no king like Jesus. There's no king that will get off his throne and come down and help poor wretched sinners like us. But King Jesus did, out of mere love, mercy, and grace. Just think about this. To be used of the Lord to lead a lost soul to the Savior so that he can have eternal life puts new meaning for your purpose and existence. God may use you to affect the eternal destiny of a lost soul. Wow. Well, just a couple more points to this kind of call to discipleship spoken here by the King here. Notice verses 20 and 22. It says, and they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, manning their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and called him. I'm reading this, I'm like, this seems like a paradox to me. It seems like a paradox, this call of discipleship. Verse 20 says, they left their nets and followed him immediately. Now you got to picture this. Jesus comes walking by the Sea of Galilee. This was providence. He calls them by name. This was a personal call. He says, follow me. This was a powerful call. He says, I will make you fishers. I'll make you. This is a promise I'm going to make you. And the purpose was to make you fishers of men. And then the Bible says they just dropped everything and they followed him. I'm like, this seems like a paradox. Verse 22 says, they left the boat and their father and they followed him immediately. Here they are. they take the cast net, they throw it into the water, and Jesus walks by and says, follow me, and they just leave their net in the water, and they just start walking towards Jesus. So he said immediately, and they go, wait a minute, Jesus, let me get my net. They just walked away from their net. They're in the boat, and he calls them. They just jump out of the boat, stop mending the net. They say, bye, Dad. They just start following Jesus. But what is going on here? This seems like a paradox. They just walk away. They just walk away. This is a paradoxical call, if you want my next point. Purposeful or paradoxical call. This seems absurd or self-contradictory. You're leaving what makes you a living. How are you going to live? Wait a minute, guys. You're fishermen. You're leaving your fishing and you're following Jesus. Your net's in the water. Your dad's there. You left your father's fishing business. How are you going to make a living? The kingdom of heaven, I want you to know, is different than the kingdom of the world. What Jesus taught was contradictory to the way that the world thinks. The Christian life is seen in a paradox. If you read the Bible and you read behind godly men and they learn from Christ, and these men are going to learn from Christ, they're going to find out that the Christian life is a paradox. It may seem absurd and self-contradictory, but it's not. Because here's the truth of the kingdom of heaven. That the way down is the way up. To be low is to be lifted up. To be the broken heart is the healed heart. The contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit. The repenting soul is the victorious soul. To have nothing is to possess all. To bear the cross is to wear the crown. To give is to receive. That when we are weak, then we are strong. That in Christ's death, we have life. In his sorrows, we have joy. In his poverty, we are made rich. By his stripes, we are healed. In his light, our darkness vanishes. In his grace is the sufficiency for the victory over sin. To the world, the Christian life seems absurd and self-contradictory. To live for someone else instead of for yourself. I was thinking, I wonder what those other fishermen were thinking, because there's a lot of fishermen. These weren't the only guys fishing. And they seen Jesus walk by and he calls Andrew and Peter and they throw their cast in the water and they turn and walk away. These fishermen are like, what? They're in the boat and Jesus walks by and says, follow me. And the guys jump out of the boat and say, bye, Dad. And they're like, what? What? These guys are crazy. How are they going to live? They're going to walk around and follow this rabbi? Doesn't make sense according to the world. Because the Christian life is a paradox according to the world. But not according to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus put it this way. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life shall save it. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Doesn't that seem like a paradox? Wait a minute. Deny myself? You want me to deny myself? You want me to take up a cross? You want me to lose my life and follow you? That seems like a paradox. But that is exactly what these disciples did. That's exactly what they did. And anybody who's truly born again, that's exactly what they did. And if you're saved, that's what you did. But here's the reality in this paradoxical call to discipleship. Jesus also said, recorded in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter's talking to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions in this age to come, eternal life. That many who are first will be last, and the last first. See the balance there? See the balance? How true it is. Look at all the houses of God we have. Go all over the world. You can visit a church where people are saved, and you can walk in that house of God. You have multitude of millions of brothers and sisters scattered all over the planet that are in the family of God like you. I look out and I see my mother. I see people older than me that would love me like a son. I see men older than me that would love me like a father to a son. Listen, you didn't lose anything when you follow Christ. You gained everything. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Here, now, and eternal life to come. Isn't that great? The world will never understand why we love and follow Jesus. To them, it is foolishness. But to us, He is the way, the truth, and the life to us. Well, let me conclude with my last point. And this kind of summarizes this passage of the king's call to discipleship in verses 18 to 22. This kind of call was, last but not least, a privileged call. This is my last point. A privileged call. It may seem like a paradox, but in reality, it was a privilege, right? In reality, it was a privilege. What a privilege for the Lord to come to them where they were. They were tooling along, doing their own business, and the Lord just shows up and says, come, Father. What a privilege that the Lord even came to them. Listen, the Lord doesn't have to come to anybody. And when He comes to you and calls you, that is a privilege. He called them by name. And to speak to them in such a way that drew them with cords of love. To promise to work in their lives when He doesn't have to. Listen, the Lord brings trials and tribulations in your life for a reason. Because He's working in your life. He doesn't have to work in your life. That's why James said, count all joy. I suppose it's joy in trials and tribulations. Yeah, because God's working in your life. When you look at it that way, you can consider it all joy. To give them a divine purpose in life. To have a heart like His own heart for lost sinners. And to allow them to comprehend how very different the kingdom of heaven is compared to the kingdom of the world and of Satan. What a privilege to have God call you into His kingdom to be His servants. What a privilege. And one day you'll go to heaven and God will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Right? What a privilege. All we're going to do is bow down and lay our, cast our whatever rewards at His feet and say, it's all of you, it's all of grace, you did it all. These men were used to birth the New Testament church. What a privilege. These men were used first to spread the gospel to the known world at the time. What a privilege. Two of these four men were used to pen scripture. What a privilege. Peter conveyed to Mark an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, and Mark recorded that, what Peter conveyed to him. And so we have the gospel according to Mark. Peter also wrote two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, we have in scripture. The apostle John, the son of Zebedee and James' brother, John, was used to pen his gospel account of the life of Christ. And we have the gospel according to John. He also wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he was privileged to be used by the Lord to conclude Scripture, to write the last book in the New Testament. He wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm sure they had no idea what was in store for them that day when Jesus came strolling by the Sea of Galilee. If you're a Christian, you are called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the King. It is not by accident, it's not by coincidence, not by luck or chance. Listen to me, it is by the electing grace of God, because you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, and by a personal, powerful electing call that came to you and birthed you into the kingdom of God, granting you repentance and faith. And when that happened, you believed His promise of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. When that happened, that changed you. Like I said, God took that heart out, put a new heart in you. He put a spirit within you. He regenerated you. Everything changed that day. and you were changed from the inside out with a new heart and a new purpose in life. Now that may seem like a paradox, but in reality, you have been graced with a tremendous privilege to be in the family of God, to be given eternal life, to live with Christ for all eternity, to be used for His glory, and to affect the eternal destiny of lost souls as the Lord makes you into fishers of men as you follow Him here. Are you following Him? Has He called you? Let's pray. What a powerful passage of Scripture, your apostle, that you called out and allowed him to pen these very words so that we, years later, could read them and understand the power of your activity in the human life, the human soul that so desperately needs the Savior. And you have demonstrated us here, Lord, in this short passage, how that works, how you walk among men and save their souls and draw them to yourself. Lord, help us, Lord, to get a grip of this truth and help us to search our own hearts and see if that has happened to us in our own unique way, different from everybody else because all humans are different. But still, it was your activity that came to us when we could not come to you, with a power outside of ourselves, granting us that which we needed and enabling us that which we needed to be able to come to you and be changed, become a new creature in Christ. Lord, thank you so much for saving souls. And there's so many more that need to hear the gospel and need to be delivered from eternal judgment. I pray that you bless this church and help us have an evangelistic heart. Help us to have a heart for the lost. The Apostle Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation. He knew that you had chosen men before the foundation of the world. He knew that they were elect, written their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knew that, but he still said, I endure all things that they may also obtain salvation, because he didn't know who they were, and neither do we. Help us look at every person as a candidate of your grace, and your mercy, and your love. Help us to be faithful and share the gospel, which is a power unto salvation. Use your church as only you can, Lord. And thank you for this morning. And I pray that you were truly worshipped in spirit and in truth this morning, and that your word has been honored and proclaimed in truth, and that you've received glory in your church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.